I just, as we were going through and looking at titles for this series over Easter, I just thought actually it'd be quite a nice way of doing it, really. So, and I think some churches have like 20 stations of the cross, different places, different people, and so on and so forth. So, but there you go. We're Saltersford. We do things differently here. So we come to the last chunk of Matthew's Gospel, verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 28. And I guess familiar words, but no less important, are they? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I had a story, some kids went up to their grandma and said, "Grandma, can you make a noise like a frog, please?" And she said, "Why do you want me to make a noise like a frog?" And the kid said, "Well, Mummy said, when you croak, we'll be able to afford to go to Disneyland." So the link to this is last words. I suppose croak isn't technically a word, is it? But last words. George Bernard Shaw. "And you ever stayed around long enough, something like this would happen." Actually, it got me thinking about what I'd say, actually. I don't know yet, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Something profound and meaningful to pass on, beyond me, usually. Nelson, as far as we know, "Kiss me, Hardy." I wonder if he regrets saying that. Don't know. And then that general in battle, rallying his troops, stuck his head above the parapet. "Don't worry, lads, they couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." There you go. Anyway, so the link then, obviously, Jesus' last words as they're found for us in Matthew's Gospel. And when you think about it, Jesus, I guess, is actually the only one legitimately allowed two last words. First on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," John chapter 20. "And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Luke 23, words following which Jesus breathed his last. So they were his last words while he was alive. But now he's post-resurrection. Oh, just a reminder, if you weren't here this morning, anybody not here this morning? Hannah, you weren't here this morning. The news for this weekend is that Jesus is alive now. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. And so here he is, and he speaks more last words. And tonight we look at Matthew's version. Although each gospel and Acts vary in the detail of Jesus' last words, the message is the same. Whether we call it his last wishes, his last will and testament, whether we call it the Great Commission, the message is the same. To go and to make disciples of all nations, as Matthew says. To go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, as Mark says. To be witnesses that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, as Luke writes. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us, as John records. And to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, as Luke then records in Acts. So do you see, his last words, though slightly different in actual words and memory of those words, the message is the same. We're called to go. One of the ladies at Wednesdays at 2, Betty Blower, who I've known forever, it seems, has been telling me for years that her last wishes are written and kept in her writing desk. And part of her last wishes is for me to read her eulogy at her funeral. And she's written it already, I think, so all I've got to do is read it. I'm going to add something, though, don't you worry, to that. And she keeps reminding me and saying it's her last wish. You see, the inferences and the understanding, isn't it, when people write their last wishes or speak their last words, is that we endeavour to keep people's last wishes. It's their last wish, therefore we do as they've asked. Well, here's Jesus' words, to go. But we'll take the verses as they come. And in verse 16, I think we find that Jesus is alive. You knew that already. Once he was dead, now he's alive forevermore. The grave couldn't hold him. Death could not defeat him. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sin has been conquered. Death has been beaten. Heaven's gates are opened. And we are children of God through faith in him. Jesus is alive. And as we saw this morning, he first appeared to the women who came to tend his grave. And they were filled with joy. He told them to go and to tell the brothers to meet him at Galilee, which is the end of the line for our stations of the cross. And so our passage opens with the disciples doing just as they were told. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So Jesus is alive, so we worship. When they saw him, verse 17, they worshipped him. I wonder if is that your natural reaction, to throw yourself at his feet as though dead. It's a reaction, isn't it, of several people in Scripture when they come to the realization that Jesus is more than just a human being. Perhaps you'd launch into all three verses of "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." Perhaps you'd have a clap offering, a bit like we did. Wasn't this morning good? I thought we rocked this morning, didn't we? It was great, wasn't it? I thought it was great. But, you know, to worship the one who is now alive. And given that all that Jesus has been through and achieved, worship is appropriate, of course, isn't it? And that would vary, wouldn't it? Some of us would lift our hands in the air and praise and sing and so on. Mary, as they did this morning, you know, fell at his feet and clasped his feet. Worship is appropriate. Yet we read on, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How is that possible? The evidence is right there before their eyes. Some people say maybe they see him from a distance, because the next verse says that Jesus came to them and said. So maybe to begin with, you know, he's at a distance and they're not quite sure who it is, can't believe their eyes, and so they doubt it. You know, when you think about it, doubt is present, isn't it, in all of the resurrection accounts. Mary thinks he's a gardener until he speaks her name. The disciples on the road to Emmaus don't recognize him until he breaks the bread. He's just a stranger on the shore, isn't he, until John realizes and Peter splashes ashore. And of course, Thomas, famously, wouldn't believe until he saw the evidence for himself. And actually, I think that doubt is probably the more natural reaction to begin with than worship. This is, I said this morning, but it's so unexpected, isn't it, in a way? So unnatural that a dead man will rise. The resurrection is unbelievable according to our normal understanding of the way things work. Of course, translated doubted here, doesn't imply that these disciples refuse to believe forever and ever. It's got a temporary sense to it. They just needed to get used to the idea. And actually, I think this admission of doubt here brings a real sense of the historical reality about these accounts. You know, if you wanted to write this and make people think, you know, it was the best, you'd miss that out, wouldn't you? You'd just say, you know, they worshipped. You wouldn't say they doubted, because that doesn't seem right somehow. And I think, therefore, there's that historical reality about this. Of course, on top of seeing him, this is the first time, remember, that disciples have seen him. They may be thinking, I wonder what kind of reception we're going to get, because we deserted him and legged it. I wonder whether, you know, he'll have a go at us. A cause for more fear and uncertainty. It's not in Matthew, but in John, where Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." And that's us, that's you and me, convinced of his resurrection because of reason, because of theology, because of our experience in meeting him and having him come to live within us. You know, we are blessed because we believe. Jesus is alive, and so we worship. Verse 18, Jesus is Lord. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What a climax to the gospel. A gospel which began with the genealogy of Jesus, tracing his heritage right back through King David to Father Abraham. There, it says, he is the Christ, or Messiah, to use the Hebrew word. It's in Matthew's gospel where wise men come seeking the one to be born King of the Jews. For those with eyes to see, right the way throughout this gospel, in his teaching, his miracles, his fulfillment of prophecy, even in his death, there's a sign hung above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus' real identity is on display. And now, on the other side of his death, the identity is confirmed. All authority has been given to him. The Father has endowed this authority upon him. And as you read through the New Testament, Paul, for one, writes 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Christ must rule until all his enemies are defeated and he comes again. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. And John, in his revelation given to him by the Lord himself, sees Jesus and sees him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All authority has been given to him. Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, he has a command, a commission for his disciples. And there's no getting away from this, folks, because it's there in every account of the resurrection. It's there in every recording of his last words. These words, "Therefore, go." And so we go. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." It's because he's Lord and all authority has been given to him, and because we serve him, that we do as he tells us, and we go. The word order in the original language, I'm sure you know this, is going, therefore. It assumes that we're going. It's not that he has to tell us to go. It's assumed that we are going. And we don't really need to be cajoled or persuaded or bullied or reminded to go. Going is our default reboot position. And what do we do when we go? When we make disciples. Not just converts, not just those who've said a prayer of commitment, but whose lives don't change. Disciples. People whose lives are turned upside down and whose lifestyles are transformed out from the ways of the world and into the ways of Christ. We make disciples, and these disciples are to be drawn from all nations. The mission might start in Jerusalem and spread out to Judea, but then in ever-increasing circles, to embrace people of every tribe and tongue and every race and every nation, because the gospel is relevant for every human being, because we're all the same, aren't we? We're all sinners and need to be saved. So we make disciples, we make them of all nations, and they're to be baptized, literally immersed in water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the mark of belonging, isn't it? The mark of the new covenant. And it's symbolic on the outside of the reality of the cleansing that happens on the inside. To be baptized and taught to be obedient to everything that Jesus has commanded. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, to be obedient in service to him. He is the Lord, and we are the slaves. And of course, one of the marks of being a disciple is to go and tell others about Jesus. There's such a delicious roundness, isn't there, to these words. The 11 that he's talking to have to be disciples, as we've described, so that they can then go and call others to that same discipleship, so that they in turn can call others to that same discipleship. This is a description both of what we should be and of what we call others to be. Who should we be? People who are baptized, who are learning and following Christ, who are obedient witnesses. You know, the challenge for me is that, does that describe me? Baptized, yes. Learning, yes. Obedient witness, sometimes. Does that describe you? So we go. And of course, that's quite a big task, isn't it? No less than the mission of the church, proclaiming the good news and the gospel about Jesus to all nations. And that's why Jesus' last words are important. Because he says, and I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Again, there's a completeness to these words. The last words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew's gospel is to say that I am with you. Excuse me. They are words of cozy reassurance, aren't they? But it makes sense of the promise in chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Where 14 people come together in my name, there I am with them. These are verses, aren't they? These are words, aren't they? Very popular at poorly attended prayer meetings the world over. They are words of cozy reassurance. But more than that, given the size of the commission to go, they're words of great encouragement. We don't go alone into the world to bring the gospel. The Lord goes with us, even before us and behind us. He's above us, he's alongside us, and of course he's within us. And this makes sense, and here's the roundness to these words. This makes sense of the name given to the baby born to Mary 30 odd years previously, but prophesied some 700 years previously, that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now we see that not only has God walked alongside us as his son on planet Earth, not only has he become one of us to represent us on the cross, now his promise is to be with us wherever and whenever we go. And note the use of the words, surely. There's no room for doubt about this promise. I will be with you always, every moment, every day, every circumstance, but particularly when we're in going mode, to the very end of the age. He'll be with us until we need him no more in this world, because our home will be with him in his. Jesus is alive, so we worship. Jesus is Lord, so we go. Jesus is with us. I tried to make this into an arrow. Go. Praise the Lord.